it's very good to be here, to be back at St. Luke's. It's always good to be at St. Luke's. And I need to give credit where credit's due, so if you'll join me for a moment of silence. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbina alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, maliki yawm al-deen. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. In the name of God, everlasting mercy, infinite compassion, praise be to God, loving cherisher and sustainer of all the worlds. Everlasting mercy, infinite compassion, the eternal source of all living beings, and to whom we all return on that day. You alone do we worship, and to you alone do we give service. Guide us on the straight path, the direct path to you, the path of those who have found the gifts of joy, peace, serenity, and delight, not the path of those who have been brought down by anger, or the path of those who have gone astray. Amen. What I just recited is the first chapter or surah of the Quran, and that is a chapter that every time Muslims pray begins the prayer. It begins each cycle of prayer. And if you do a full set of 15, of five sets of prayers a day, you usually recite it about 17 times just in that, in doing that. And it kind of gets in your bloodstream after. I've been a Muslim now on Sunday, this past Sunday, which would have been my 33rd ordination anniversary. It was my 11th anniversary of being a Muslim. And I became a Muslim on the Feast of the Annunciation, which I didn't even realize until several days afterwards. And I thought, oh my, that's very interesting to be, that I took my Shahada, as it's called, on my ordination anniversary, which was the Feast of the Annunciation, which is a scene, the Annunciation of Jesus' birth, the announcing of Jesus' birth to Mary, is a scene that is in both, obviously, the New Testament, but also in the Quran. And the story in the Quran, I won't share with you the story, but I thought, of course, in feminism and religion a couple of years ago at University of Puget Sound, where I've been teaching for the past 3 years, and my students read both of the accounts and loved the account in the Quran, because in the Quran, Maryam, as she's called in Islam, Maryam is very feisty in the Quran. And she actually says to Gabriel, "Don't touch me," because she says he appeared to her as a man, and she said, "Don't touch me, because I'm protected by God." it's a wonderful story, and it's one of the many examples for me of how this unexpected gift of becoming a Muslim means that I get to experience this ongoing, well, I call it a light show. And I found the term in a book about one of my favorite Sufi poets, the term biluminosity. Biluminosity. There's this way in which carrying these two traditions is a constant experience of having them shed light on one another. And the light just gets bigger and bigger. God was always big, but my experience of God has gotten bigger over these years. So, and I haven't talked about my journey in a while. There was a time there when I was telling my story a lot, and it got sort of rote almost. But I'm particularly grateful for this invitation because of the time we're in. One of the names for God in Islam, and there are, we talk about 99 names for God in Islam, but those 99 actually represent an infinite number of names. But those are the ones that we memorize 99 names, or some of us memorize 99 names as a start. One of those names is Al-Jami. And Al-Jami means the gatherer. And particularly these days, I like to say to whatever group I'm with, no matter what kind of car you drove here, whether you took the bus, came by foot, you really didn't get yourself here. But Al-Jami gathered us. There's someone who gathered us. And we have a purpose. There's a purpose in this gathering. We are living in a time where one of my teachers calls it a time of massive artificial chaos. Chaos that is created for a purpose. And so it means those of us who follow spiritual paths through religious traditions are needing to be intentional about everything, because there is such a barrage. It's an attack. There's an attack going on here. I'm not going to point fingers of blame, because I don't think that that's really helpful. No matter how tempting it is, I don't think it's really helpful, because this situation didn't start in November or January. This situation that we're living in started a long time ago. It's at least as old as this body politic of the United States is. At least as old. One Sufi poet says, this drunkenness didn't start in this tavern. And this drunkenness did not start in this tavern. And we're in what I like to think of as love school boot camp right now. And I am so happy to have been given the gift of the convergence of these two traditions, because for me, they give me what I need to be able to stand in these times and to stay focused on what I need to be focused on in this time, which is, for me, one way of saying it boils down to how to put my energies into helping the cherisher and sustainer of all the worlds in cherishing and sustaining this home, this planet that we all share, no matter what traditions we do or do not come from. Someone years ago, after I became a Muslim and was subsequently defrocked from the priesthood, said, well, you should start your own church. I said, no, we've got many too many religions already. Not interested in that at all. And I am not... I figured that because the Holy One is merciful, that's why I was given this convergence experience. Because some people don't need glasses, some people need single lenses, and I apparently need bifocals. But I am not passing around my prescription. It's a process for me, I've realized over these years, of finding my soul's native tongue. I heard a speaker at an interfaith conference on climate change ask his listeners to listen in tongues. Many of us know about that scene in the book of Acts where the disciples, after the descent of the Holy Spirit on them, start speaking in tongues and are understood by people who represent all the languages of that part of the world at that time. And he said, I want you to listen in tongues. I want you to listen for your language here. He happened to be a Quaker Christian, and he said, but listen in tongues. And so I'm going to ask you also to listen to me in tongues, if you would. Listen and see if there's something that connects to your soul's native tongue, because we all are indigenous. We're all indigenous to this planet. All of us share that. And as the Dalai Lama talks about, we have different spiritual personalities. We have different spiritual legacies. We have, I kind of look at people as kind of archaeological projects. And I know that I was born into a family that traditionally, at least for a number of generations, practiced Christianity. That's where I was taken. I was christened as a baby in the living room of my paternal grandparents' house, and then taken to the Episcopal Church. But as I have been moving through this time, I've realized that I carry legacies in my DNA that connect me to other people on this planet, other than Christians. Just as I have carry in my DNA legacies that connect me to people outside of my primary social identity, which is African American. But I also, since becoming a Muslim, actually, I realized I needed to explore what it means to be the great-granddaughter of one of the plantation-owning family that owned my great-grandmother. What does that side of the legacy say about who I am? And what I am to do in this world. If Islam hadn't come into my life in the way it did, I don't know that I would ever have even thought about exploring that legacy. But in this day in particular, we need desperately, especially we human beings, because we are the ones, it talks about in Islam, we're the ones who are the beings who need instructions. We're the ones who need scriptures. We're the ones who need communities, because we're the creatures who have been given this gift of being able to choose whether or not we are going to go along with the program whether we're going to live into the capacity in which we were created. One of my favorite stories in the Quran, and the Quran is so set up so differently than the Christian Bible. Because it's not set up in narrative order. It doesn't tell this overarching story. So it has little bits and pieces. So it has maybe, I don't know how many accounts of the creation it has, but they appear in different places, in different contexts. And I think one of my favorites, I know it may be my favorite creation account, is that when the story goes that Allah told the angels that Allah was going to create humanity, and the angels said something like, "What are you thinking? You're going to create creatures who are going to wreak havoc. They're going to wreak havoc." The interesting thing is that Allah does not say, you're wrong. Allah says, I know what you know not. I know what you know not. So one definition for the purpose of human life is to find out what it is that God knows about us humans that the angels couldn't recognize, when all the angels could see was trouble ahead. And indeed, you know, the trouble has gone down. We know the trouble has gone down. And none of us in this room can go very far back in our legacies and not find havoc, not find wreakers of havoc. We get born into positions where we inherit these traditions of havoc. At the same time, we get born with this capacity to choose God, to choose a path, to choose to become who we are created to become. Okay, so I did say I was going to tell my story, but I got a little... That was a long, long introduction. So I was basically minding my business as an Episcopal priest at St. Mark's Cathedral. And my first sermon at St. Mark's Cathedral was in September of 2001, the Sunday after 9/11. So I arrived in Seattle. I arrived in Seattle in August, and I hadn't been at work a month when I got the phone call from my then boss saying, "Get to work, get to work. Turn on the television, and then get to work." So my ministry as Director of Faith Formation and Renewal at St. Mark's entailed providing programming around spiritual formation and education. And already St. Mark's had been a leader in interfaith programming. And so I inherited that as part of my job, and it continued. Now, I have never been a person who really needed to look much outside of Christianity to fulfill what I felt was my calling. I figured that we Christians had enough on our plate to deal with, you know, enough work to do, to live up to being Christian. You know, actually following Jesus is work. It's work. I wasn't looking for another religion, which is part of the irony of this whole story. I didn't sit down and embark on a study of Islam because I thought it would be might be a possible path for me. My whole story is one that is very much about a leap of the heart. In 2006, shortly after my mother died, I found myself with this big hole in my heart, and one that from inside of me, there was some force saying, you better close up this hole. You better close up. You can't walk around in this world with this hole in your heart. You need to close up this hole. But there was another deeper voice saying, no, you need to keep your heart open. You need to keep your heart open. And so I knew that the deeper voice was the one that I had to heed, but little did I realize that that meant that I was going to come into a situation where I fell in love with the wrong person. And once that happened, I didn't know what to do. I couldn't get out of it. And having at that time been someone who had practiced the principles of 12-step fellowships for a number of years, I knew that when I hit a wall, that what I had to do was surrender. Well, there was a presenter in a Lenten series, not unlike this Lenten series, and in fact, the first speaker in this series came to St. Mark's, Jamal Rahman came to St. Mark's to present in this interfaith series on repentance and forgiveness. He taught some chants, and I hadn't been really paying attention. I was like staffing the class. I was sitting at a table trying to figure out what I needed to pack to go back to the East Coast to pack up my mother's apartment, and I was kind of distracted, and Jamal started teaching these chants, and I put down my pencil and I started to listen, and I somehow, it was as if these chants were something that I used to know but had forgotten. And so I sang along. When I got home that night, I wrote out the notes as best I could figure them out. And when I saw him the next week, I said, the night before I was flying back to the East Coast, I said, Jamal, is this right? And I sang him the and he kind of looked at me like, really? You learned them? And I said, I had to. I had to learn these chants. I don't know why, but I had to learn these chants. So, went to the East Coast, and a couple of nights later, I was sitting in my mother's apartment, trying to figure out what to do in this situation. And it came to me that the word Islam means surrender. And then I had this experience, and I'm not a person who has big, deep spiritual encounters. But I had a knowing. I had a knowing, a showing and a knowing, an encounter. A recognition. And I was told, or what I heard, because that's really all we can say, what I heard. It may not be what I was told, but what I heard was a three-part message. The first was, not to love is never an option. The second was, who are you going to love more? This person I sent you, or the one who sent him? And the third part of the message was, if you surrender entirely, I'll teach you how to love anyone and everyone without doing damage. That night, March 25th, 2006, the references to the one whom I sent had to do totally with this person, this wrong person. And it wasn't until weeks later that I realized the connection to Jesus. So that's it, because that night I was totally focused on this particular situation, which was an opening. And the person I fell in love with, I'm still friends with, and you know, and I asked him from time to time, what does it feel like to be like this avatar or something, you know? But part of the chants that I had learned contained the words to the Shahada, part of the confession of faith, in Arabic. And I knew that to become a Muslim, and I knew at that moment that I was being invited to become a person who was identified with surrender, the posture of surrender to God. That it wasn't that I was just supposed to surrender when I ran into an impasse, situationally, but that I was to become a person whose identity was that of a surrendered being, which is what a Muslim is. So, and I knew what the words were to the Shahada, I knew what the confession of faith was, which is, the testimony is, I testify there is no God but God, and I testify that Muhammad is God's messenger. I had asked a teacher to come teach at St. Mark's several months prior to that to do an Islam 101 class, and he had said, there's nothing here that denies Jesus in any way, which is true. By saying that Muhammad is a messenger of God, or even the messenger of God, is not to deny any of the other prophets. And it didn't even occur to me that I was stepping anywhere away from Jesus. Because for me, it doesn't matter if I step away from Jesus, because Jesus is never going to step away from me, so I might as well just stay close. And actually, since becoming a Muslim, it's become much more important to walk as precisely in Jesus' footsteps as I can, because he's the one who shows me how to do this. He's the one who shows me how to do this. He's the one I've known all along, who has led me on my way and stayed with me. And there's just, it's a no-brainer for me, you know. There's no way that I would be leaving Jesus. And I knew I didn't have to. I knew I didn't have to. I like to say that Jesus led me to the doors of Islam and didn't drop me off, because Jesus is very at home in Islamic rooms. He's one of the five major prophets. He is and has very distinct and special gifts within Islam. He is the prophet who precedes Jesus, directly precedes Jesus. And because of the prominence of Christianity in the world, the Quran is in conversation with Christianity in a way that no other world religion is, in the sacred texts themselves. In the sacred texts themselves. So Islam is this way, reading the text of Islam is a way of understanding where we stand as Christians theologically. because we have another kind of perspective. When Jesus is at home in those rooms, in Islamic rooms, a different side of Jesus comes out. And I like to say that whatever room I walk in, Jesus is in that room, has been in that room already. And I get to see him at home in different places. I get to see him at home in different places. So I took my Shahada. I was taught that all you need is two witnesses, one of whom can be yourself and the other of whom can be God. And so I took my Shahada for the first time in my mother's apartment, came back to Seattle, and I've always been something of a Pollyanna. And so I was profoundly excited. I had no idea what this was about, you know. But I was like a little kid. And it became clear very quickly that by taking my Shahada, I had entered a world that's been here all the time, but that I hadn't had a door into. And let me look at the time. Okay, yeah, not much time left. Okay, so very quickly, I got in touch with a woman whom I'd met in interfaith circles, a Muslim woman, African-American Muslim woman, who welcomed me into that particular community after this very amazing conversation we had in my office at St. Mark's, where I said, I told her that I basically had worked very hard to become who I was, and I didn't want to leave anything behind in becoming a Muslim. So I would present her with her. I sing jazz. She said, "It's good. It's good." My favorite line from her that day was, I said, "I'm just beginning to come into a sense of myself as a female and as an attractive female, and I intend to be the sexiest old Muslim woman in the world." And her response was, "Sexy is good, as long as your purpose is not to entice." That one response, again, was like opening this door. We are made beautiful. We are made for one another, it says in the Quran. We are made to be related intimately with one another. That's just the way we're made. But we are not to use that capacity to manipulate other people. Sexuality is not about domination or manipulation. I glory in dressing Islamically, and I am dressed Islamically. I'm not dressed typically Islamically, but I'm dressed very intentionally. I cover and I veil. And I say with how I'm dressed what my purpose is. Yes, I am happy to be part of God's beautiful creation, but that I am a human being with female parts does not mean that that is to be and those are to be attributes that are used to gain selfish purposes. And nor am I allowed to have someone else dominate me because I have those attributes. I knew this as a Christian, but it was not ever so clearly stated to me as that moment when she said, "Sexy is good as long as your purpose is not to entice." Anyway, fast forward. I got in a lot of trouble, which I was, you know, I had my 25th ordination anniversary on someday, a Thursday, and then April 1st in 2009, I was defrocked. And so these anniversaries fall sometime during Lent or Holy Week every year. And since I've become a Muslim, Holy Week has gotten more and more important to me. More and more important to me. It is a profound privilege. I mean, I understand Paul so much better, too. I've always loved Paul, but I understand Paul so much better. When he says in Philippians that I count all of the privileges that I have had as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. And for me, knowing Jesus Christ my Lord is knowing God. You know, and knowing Jesus Christ has become a different kind of knowing, because he is the one who, as I said earlier, shows me how to do this thing. How to do this thing. So I'm going to stop now because it's nearly 8, and I could, you know, clearly go on and on, but I want to hear what's on your minds, if any of this makes any sense or doesn't make any sense, or whatever it is that you're willing to share with me, and I'm going to sit down for a little while because my arthritic knees are saying if you don't sit down you won't be able to stand up again, so I'm going to sit down now. So don't be shy. Say more about how you understand that.
Well, you know, it just seemed like when the first guy, Jamal, was here,
yes, that's his name.
He described the Quran as, it's like you said, it doesn't, it just goes from A to Z.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of all over the place, and it wasn't written down, and it was like, well, you've got to pray it, but if it's down, you know, mm-hmm. you won't be around to
mm-hmm.
pass this on. And the way he described it,
in some ways, that's very. It is very. There's a deep truth to what you're saying. The Quran is meant to be recited, and it is. It's definitely an oral, O R A L A U R A L, both kinds of experience. To this day. There are people who memorize the entire Quran. There are contests all over the Muslim world of Quranic recitation. And there's an understanding spiritually that you don't have to understand the words to get the impact of that, because this is a transmission from God. This is a sacred transmission. And so the words are going to have power and effect, just as any word of God is going to have. And when you realize that the Quran comes through one person instead of the multiple, our scriptures in Christianity are really layered. It's a layered affair, you know. Just the New Testament alone. Oh, I shouldn't get started on this. This is my field. So I let me not get started on this. But it's to hear the words of Jesus himself in the New Testament is like an archaeological project. In the Quran, there is this sense of dare I say purity, because it does come through one person. Do I believe that, as many Muslims will stand firm on and say, nobody messed with it at all, you know, that there was no human messing with it? I'm not going to say that. I won't say that. And that would get me in a lot of trouble with many Muslims. But there is that fact that it comes through one person. And it comes, and it also, different parts of the Quran are revealed at different times. And I love that one section of one of the surahs, for example, gets revealed to Muhammad after one of his wives says, "What's up with this addressing men? Is the Quran for women?" And there's this beautiful passage about how believing women and believing men, it just repeats over and over again, that believing women and believing men have equal status and responsibilities for their for tending themselves spiritually in the eyes of God. And that there's a kind of, I mean, Muhammad was very shaped by his environment and by who he was as a person. He was an orphaned, you know, his father died before he was born, his mother died a few months afterwards, he was orphaned, he was an outsider, member of a very prestigious tribe, so he was like the poor relation. He understood oppression because he experienced it himself, because to be an orphan in that culture was to be very low on the totem pole. And he had all of this sensitivity before he became a prophet, before he started receiving the Quran. And that his own identity puts a kind of stamp on the Quran. And you can look at that in different kinds of ways, but it is beautiful to listen to. It's beautiful to listen to, and people will come to Friday prayer and, you know, never having been to anything Islamic before, and hear the recitation and be struck by the beauty of the recitation. And it's not just the voices, it is the sound of the words. Yes. I'm sure that women have been translating the Quran for centuries. It's the first time that we're having published editions of the Quran that people can widely read. But because women there have been women who have had education in the Quran and in Islam over the centuries, and in fact. Because Muhammad himself arguably did not read or write, that's another kind of somewhat debated issue in Islam, but other people wrote down the and collected his recitations of the Quran, and several of them were women. So women have been involved in Quranic, in the Quran from the very beginning, in what became the Quran. So, but it is true that there has been in recent decades a wave of female Islamic scholars.